I don't know what stories you guys shared in their time of sharing, but as a Korean, there is a myth that every Korean knows growing up, and it's this. Do not go to sleep with the fan on. It's called Korean fan death. Have you heard of it? Basically, it's this belief that if you go to sleep with the fan on in an enclosed room, you will die. You will suffocate and you will die. And so growing up, I had this holy fear from God that I can never go to sleep with the fan on. And it complicated every one of my friendships, because when I went to a sleepover and my white friends be trying to turn on the fan because it's hot and stuffy in the room, I would plead with them, please do not. If you do, I got to sleep in the living room. I can't sleep in here with you. And so growing up, I had this belief, this irrational fear that I will die if the fan is on. Until I got to college, which is kind of late in my life. But I've learned that there is no scientific data to prove that you will die if you sleep with the fan. I know I'm blowing some of your minds. Some of you still believe in Korean fan death. I know it. But I'm pleased to report that Korean fan death has been debunked as nothing more than a myth. Now, what is a myth? A myth is a widely held but false belief or idea. And, you know, there's many myths that we've come to believe as true in our lives. I'll give you some. Some of you, you're going to have your entire world rocked right now, okay? You've heard it said, you only use 10% of your brain. That is not true. You actually use all of your brain, okay? And that's an easy one. Have you heard, if you swallow gum, it'll stay in your stomach for 5 to 7 years? That is also not true. I see some light bulbs going off. Did you hear that shaved hair grows back thicker and darker? In college, I shaved my head bald because I believed this myth to be true. It's actually not true. It's just because the baby hairs that come back grow darker, okay, at the root. Have you heard that you swallow 8 spiders a year while sleeping? I genuinely believe this. It's actually not true. There is no data proving this to be true. Have you heard of the 5-second rule? That it's safe to eat food that's been on the floor for 5 seconds or less? Not true. The moment your food touches the ground, it's probably going to get the most of the bacteria that's going to get onto it. And this last one, we can thank Joey and Chandler and Monica, that if you get stung by a jellyfish, you should have someone urinate on you. That is actually not true as well. Friends has deceived us. Some of you are, your light bulbs are going off. It is a myth. And just like all these myths that we often come to believe, I want to propose to you that there are many myths about love and relationships and marriage that we've come to believe as true that simply are not. And so today I want to spend our time debunking common myths about marriage and explore God's heart for our relationships. Now, I'll be using the word marriage and spouse, but if you're dating or you're in a serious relationship, or if you're single and you're looking to be in a relationship one day, I believe this will still be relevant to you. And the next week, our good friend Naseem will be talking about singleness. And I believe all of this compiles to helping us understand God's heart for covenant and love and relationships. And so whether you're single or dating or in a serious relationship or married with kids, I believe that God has something for you in this mini collection, and we're calling it XOXO. It's kind of cute, right? I believe so too. So why don't we jump into it? There's 3 myths that I want to talk about today. The first is this: my spouse completes me. One of the most iconic lines in cinematic history is from the movie Jerry Maguire. Tom Cruise delivers this dramatic speech to his wife about how none of his successes mean anything to him without her. And then he utters those magical words, "You complete me. You complete me." It's this idea that there exists this perfect person in the world just for me. And once we find each other, we'll finally be complete. You know, from a young age, culture has ingrained in us this idea that getting married is the only way to truly be fulfilled in life. And the message is woven into every fabric of our culture, our stories, our ads, our movies, our music, our TV shows. Singles Inferno. Have you seen the show on Netflix? Gwanhee was out of control, okay? But Singles Inferno is this Korean show. They get all these beautiful Instagram models and influencers, single folks, and they put them on this island. And basically, if you've seen the show, literally in the show, when you and another contestant choose each other and pair up, you get to go to paradise and you get to eat good food, drink good wine, stay in a cozy, air-conditioned luxury hotel. But if you don't get chosen and you remain single, you're stuck in inferno, in the heat with all the bugs eating canned chicken meat while the people who pair off get to go to paradise. And I think some of us, even though that's very dramatic and extreme, some of us kind of carry this belief that we're subconsciously led to believe that life in a romantic relationship with someone is paradise, while life as a single is like an inferno. And the church has only further perpetuated this idea. We've unconsciously taught from our pulpits to our congregations that marriage is somehow God's best plan for your lives, that it's every believer's ultimate destiny to get married and have kids. I mean, how many sermons do we preach about marriage, yet how many sermons do we preach about singleness? How many times do we hear single folks, when they share their relationship status, they get met with, oh, it's okay, God has someone for you, right? It's ingrained in us. We automatically assume that if you're single and you're not married, you're somehow incomplete, that you're somehow missing out on God's best for your life. But hear me loud and clear, and Nassim's going to touch on this more next week. Singleness is not a deficiency. It's not less than. It's not God's second best for you. It's not his backup plan for your life because it didn't work out. And on the other hand, marriage will not bring you ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. Yet so many of us carry this expectation, whether consciously or unconsciously, that marriage will complete us. And as a result, so many of us have idolized marriage and put it on a pedestal above everything else as the be-all, end-all goal for our lives. And we've placed this unrealistic expectation on our marriages and on our spouses to do something for us that they were never meant to do. Consider this. Jesus, the perfect embodiment of humanity, who inarguably lived the fullest, most abundant life in all of human history, was never married. The archetype and model for our faith lived and died a single man. He lived completely content and satisfied. He was rich in relationships and in friendships and in fellowship with the Father. Paul even goes on to, like, I think this is the most funniest passage. 1 Corinthians 7:8. Paul says, "So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am." And this next part's hilarious. I don't think I put it up there, but he says, "I want you to be free from the concerns of this life." First of all, I think it's hilarious. Paul essentially says, hey, if you want to be free from the concerns of life, don't get married, okay? I think that's hilarious. But people read this and they start asking, well, then is it better to be married or better to be single? Like, what's God trying to say? What's Paul trying to say here? But I think that's actually the wrong approach toward this passage. The point isn't that one is better than the other in God's eyes. The point is that marriage isn't the only option to living a fulfilled and abundant life. When we say that marriage is the only way to live completely fulfilled, whether consciously or subconsciously, what does it say about the widows and those who have decided to be celibate and people who never end up getting married for a plethora of reasons? What does it say about them? There are many expressions of love and covenant and intimacy and belonging that we can experience outside of marriage. In fact, I think we need to do a better job of normalizing the reality that many people stay single and live completely meaningful and fulfilled lives. But the point I want to get to is this. My spouse does not complete me. Ultimately, there's only one who could truly satisfy our souls. In Psalm 107:9, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." John 14:13-14, Jesus has this encounter with this woman who had been trying to fill the empty hole in her heart with love and romance and sex. And he says to her, Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." In other words, when we try to satisfy our souls with anything other than God, we're always left wanting again. This is true of our marriages and our relationships as well. Hear me, church. Your spouse doesn't exist for your fulfillment. There's this quote by professor at ethics at Duke University, Stanley Hauerwas. And I quoted this a number of times last year, but he says this. I think it's at the end, Toby. Sorry about that. Destructive to marriage is the self-fulfillment ethic that assumes marriage and the family are primarily institutions of personal fulfillment necessary for us to become whole and happy. The assumption is that there is someone just right for us to marry, and that if we look closely enough, we will find the right person. This moral assumption overlooks a crucial aspect to marriage. It fails to appreciate the fact that we always marry the wrong person. We never know whom we marry. We just think we do. Or even if we first marry the right person, just give it a while and he or she will change. For marriage being the enormous thing it is, means we are not the same person after we have entered it. The primary problem in learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom you find yourself married. For those of you who've been married, you know, Richard and Becca's parents, I'm sure you understand. You find out really quick that you always married the wrong person. What I mean by that is, you think you know who you're marrying, but 1 year later, 5 years, 10 years later, you're like, who did I marry? Like, Krista thought I was the most handsome, clean, well-groomed man. She found out very quickly that I'm in my boxers all the time. I burst into random dances in the kitchen throughout the day. She found out I am not this well-put-together man. I'm actually a hot mess, right? When you've been together long enough, you see a side of a person that you've never seen before, and they start changing. And so the goal of marriage is not personal fulfillment. It's not finding someone who will satisfy me, who will make me comfortable, who will meet my every need. Marriage is not about personal fulfillment. It's about learning to love the stranger to whom we find ourselves married with, right? When we look to our spouses and our partners to fulfill us, they'll always let us down. Only God can truly satisfy our souls, and only God can ultimately fulfill us. And that's why marriage is a covenant, not just made between two people at the altar, but between two people and God. Why is that? It's a covenant that confesses our love for each other isn't enough to sustain this relationship. We need a love beyond ourselves. I have so many photos from Krista and our wedding. We're coming up on this year, 8 years. Isn't that crazy? And there's photos of me, a complete wreck at the altar on our wedding day. And part of the reason why I was crying so much is because I was absolutely head over heels for this woman that I was marrying. But the other reason was the sermon that my pastor was preaching that reminded us that as much affection and love that we feel for each other in this moment, it's not what's going to sustain this love. Our love, I tell you for a fact, the reason why Krista and I are standing here today is not because our love for each other was so great. It's because we also relied on a love beyond ourselves. And so when we made covenant, it wasn't just with the two of us, to each other. It was a covenant with God saying, God, will you sustain this relationship? When our love for each other isn't enough and we haven't gotten sleep because the kids are keeping us up and Zion's in his terrible twos and we're trying to navigate the day. When our love for each other is not enough, we need your love. And so marriage will not completely. Only God can satisfy our souls. That's myth one. Myth two, marriage will solve all of my problems. You know, I don't know why I say this all the time, but I was such a thirsty dude in my 20s. I just wanted to find the one and get married. And I was so eager for that. And I had this expectation, like I had all this stuff that I was dealing with. And I just thought, if I could just find the one, all these problems are going to go away. My insecurity problems, my lust problems, my loneliness problems. But hear me, and if you've been married, you know this to be true. Marriage will not solve your loneliness problem. Marriage will not solve your insecurity problem. Marriage will not solve your lust problem. Marriage will not solve your anger problem. We incorrectly assume that once we meet the right person, all of the struggles we experience in singleness will just evaporate. Don't believe me? why do 50% of marriages end in divorce? And the majority of those times is because of adultery. We think if I just find the right person that I'm sexually attracted to, that I have chemistry with, that all of a sudden these other desires are just going to go away. No, our spouse, marriage will not solve all of our problems. You know, if I'm being completely real with you, some of the loneliest seasons I've ever experienced was as a married man. And so marriage does not have the power to solve all of our problems. But what is true is this, as I find my place on my notes, your spouse is not your savior. Your spouse is not your therapist. It's not your partner's responsibility to fix you. It's your responsibility to continue the work of healing and growing up. And we can't afford to opt out of the work that we need to put in to mature. You know, last year I shared marriage is like a mirror that reflects you, your best self and your worst self. There's a family and marriage and family psychologist that we know that once told us that every single person that inevitably gets married, we subconsciously choose a person who will trigger all of the unresolved childhood wounds and trauma that we carry. And I asked why. Why is that, like, that's so, like, Korean of you to say that. Like, why do we want to live in misery and suffering? I said, why? And she said, because deep down inside, we know that there are areas in our lives where we need to grow up. Areas where we need to heal. And so we subconsciously find someone who will help us mature, who will help us see our wounds and how they get in the way of love, who will trigger our pain points so we're forced to deal with them and grow up. And that way, marriage is spiritual formation. And people who don't get married, if you've ever been in close friendship with someone, you know this to be true too. When you get close, sometimes that person ends up triggering those parts of you that make you so upset. Even your family members, think of your family. You know that your sibling just knows the right combination of words to get under your skin and set you off. Why? There's parts of us that need to grow up that can only be brought to the surface when someone is able to point the mirror back at us and show us. So while marriage won't solve our problems, it inevitably brings them to the surface so that they can be dealt with. You know, healthy marriages aren't devoid of conflict or pain. Healthy marriages are made up of two people who have learned how to navigate conflict and pain well and how to leverage them to bring you two closer together rather than wedge you further apart. One of my favorite things to do is take couples to escape rooms. And we're a part of a married couple CG a number of years back, and we all went to the escape room together. The reason why I love it is because you see the dynamics come out, the marital dynamics. You could achieve something similar if you play Overcooked on Nintendo Switch, but I like the escape room better, okay? And I'd see some couples, like, the way they operate, like, hey, what are you doing? Do this instead. And they're just, like, bossing each other around, but it works. And then some couples are like, honey, can you try turning this knob? What do you think it means? And just seeing the different dynamics come into play was so interesting. And what I've learned is that healthy marriages aren't just peaceful or amicable. Healthy marriages are made up of people who have learned how to navigate conflict and differences well because they always come up. Krista hates this. It's her pet peeve. But early in our relationship, whenever we got into a fight, like I would always say, I love this. I love fighting with you because it means we're getting closer and closer together. It means we're navigating the conflicts and the turmoils and the waves of our soul so that we could find each other in the sea of love. I remember I was just so happy that we would fight and argue because I knew that we were working towards something. And in the middle of the fight, she's like, what the hell are you saying? I'm mad at you right now. I don't want to hear that. But healthy marriages are made up of people who know how to navigate those conflicts well. In Ephesians 5:31, Paul says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. When we enter into covenant with someone, when we enter into relationship with someone, we're physically leaving our parents and our home for our new life together. I'm sure that was really hard for you too, right? I can't imagine my son getting married and moving out of the house and moving out of her home. But how many of you know that our families, they live in our bones in the most beautiful ways? We carry the culture of love that they created for us, history and traditions and cultural values. But also, sometimes in the most ugly ways. We carry with us generational trauma, destructive habits and patterns that were never resolved. And marriage calls us to leave behind the old ways of living that were taught to us by our families and create something new, to leave behind the things that we've done to hinder love, how we deal or don't deal with conflict, how we interact with money, how we raise our children, and we create a new way forward together, celebrating the beautiful things that were passed down to us while also healing from the painful things that we inherited. But here's the interesting thing about a mirror. A mirror doesn't change the image. It simply takes it as it is. When I stand in front of a mirror, it doesn't say, hey, lose weight. Or, hey, shave off that half-ass mustache. Like, take it off. Like, when I look at a mirror, it's not critiquing me. A mirror doesn't have an opinion about me. It actually just highlights how I see myself. And in marriage, I think far too often, we become a responsive mirror to our partners. Hey, you got to change in this way. You got to work on that. Oh my God, I hate this about, like, can you fix that? But in marriage, our spouse simply becomes a mirror showing us the reality of who we are, the best parts as well as the worst parts. But it's not a demand or an ultimatum to change. What it does is it shows me how the immature, unhealed parts of my life affect my ability to love you. It reveals to me the ways I have yet to learn how to love, and it challenges me to heal and mature because I want to love you better. And this is important because the only way people can truly change, the only way people are truly transformed are people who feel safe, who feel fully known and loved as they are. It was my man TK, Tim Keller, who once said, within this Christian vision of marriage, here's what it means to fall in love. It is to look at another person and get a glimpse of what God is creating and to say, I see who God is making you and it excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you. It's this privilege to come alongside each other and say, I see who God is making you and I'm here for it. I'm here on this journey with you. And what a privilege that we could take part of God's process of forming one another in relationship. So no, marriage will not solve all your problems, but it will surface them so that they could be dealt with. It will provide opportunities for growth and healing and maturity. Last point, myth 3. Marriage is just about the two of us. No, it's not just about the two of us. You know, we all have that one friend who, as soon as they get into a relationship, like completely fall off the map. Like you have no idea where they went. They ain't answering your texts. Like they're just gone. You know, one of the biggest red flags that I see in relationships is when couples silo themselves off from others. They get so caught up in their own little world, their own little rom-com, that they forget that their love is only meant to be a blessing to them, but a blessing to those around them. A healthy marriage, I shared last year, is like a big table loaded with lots of food and drink. And when two people love each other, that love becomes a place of hospitality. A table where people come to be fed both literally and figuratively. In other words, true love in marriage feeds not just the two people in love, but everyone around it. It becomes a force that pulls people in, not shuts people out. I promise I'm not just calling you guys out because your parents are here, but I have it in my notes. I'll prove it to you. But Richard and Becca embody this so well. Like they had me and Krista over for dinner this past week, and they made us these spring rolls, and they had stuff like it was so fun being invited into their home, but being around them, you just get this sense that there's this energy that pulls you in. It's like, yeah, we have our love and we have like our secret language with you, but we want you to be part of our relationship. I think they do that so beautifully. Other people here in this community do that as well. Even non-married folks do that so well. But love is not just a thing that shuts people out and says, hey, this is just for us. Love is something that draws people in. You know, one of the most important things I look for when assessing the health of a couple or relationship is asking, is your love feeding the people around you? Is your love a blessing to the communities that you're a part of? Is your love nurturing to your circle of friends? Is your love a healing balm to the people you come across? You know, in the ancient world, when a couple got married and they made a home together, they would always leave space for an extra room. And they had it in case a stranger rolling through town needed a place to stay for the night, or in case a refugee needed shelter, or in case a neighbor or a friend needed help. There was this understanding that their love was not just their own. It was something meant to be shared. There was a responsibility for hospitality, for invitation, for an open table baked into the covenant of marriage. You know, this is why the church is most beautifully expressed through both married couples and singles. And I shared a number of times, I was part of a community group many years back where there were many couples, married couples in our group. But there was also single folks. And I love the mix between the two because we learn so much from each other. But one person in that group just happened to be a little older. And when I say a little older, he was actually in his 70s, like really old, which is not that old. 70s is like the new 30s, right? I don't know. I'm not trying to offend anyone. But one night, that person in the group, after we'd been meeting together for a while, that person had this heartfelt moment where he shared with the group and said, you know, I don't really have anyone around me in my life, but you have become my family. And I'm so thankful I have you. And I think one of the beautiful dynamics that happens in the church is that married folks don't just silo themselves off from community, but they become a warm, inviting space for everyone. Marriage makes room at the table. It says you can come and you can find shelter here. You can come and you could be fed. You can come and you could belong. If we look toward the end of times, Revelations 19:6-9, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The end of the story ends in this big marriage supper celebration at the table. And it's an open table with so many foods, so much abundance for all to come and eat. And it's this picture, it's this invitation that God offers every one of us. And it's the same invitation we're called to extend to others with our relationships, with our marriages, with our friendships. You know, some of you are living with housemates and you guys have fun together, but you have no idea how powerful even that relationship can be. You can make your home a haven, a place where people could come to be fed and loved. And even if you're not in a romantic relationship with your roommate, and I maybe recommend you don't, but even if it's just a platonic friendship, you can create a space that reflects this reality. So no, marriage isn't just about two people. It's a love that starts with a few, that ripples out and invites others in. Okay, I don't have anything after that. I guess I'm done. But I do want to wrap up with this. I don't know if all of these or any of these hit with you, but I do believe that God is, in this season with Valentine's Day coming up, I think a lot of us have a mixed love or hate relationship with this holiday. And I think it does call to surface what we believe or what we find true about love and relationships. And I don't know if you're single or you're married or you long to be married one day or you're in a relationship. Wherever you're at, I think it's important to consider how God has called us to navigate our relationships, how he's called to reflect his love, his covenantal love with the people he's placed around us. So right now, why don't we close our eyes? And wherever you're at right now, I want you to consider, is there something about love or about relationships or about marriage that I've come to believe as true that actually, Holy Spirit, you're asking me to reconsider? Maybe for some of you, you're literally thinking of a relationship in your life, whether it's your spouse or a sibling or a friend or your girlfriend or boyfriend or someone you're dating. And you could think of ways that you've been navigating that relationship that aren't true to what God has for you. Whatever it might be, just take a moment to listen and ask God, is there any way that you're calling me to repent, to change my mind, to turn around, and to actually step into your will and your destiny for my relationships? So just take a moment to do that. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're moving. Would you speak to our hearts right now?